coldest I'd ever been in my life was in Chicago. It got down to 20 below zero, but that was a heat wave compared to last Friday. It was like, I think it was 40 below zero, but who's counting, right? But I don't want to introduce myself, and as I spend more time with you, we'll get to know each other better. I'm still kind of getting names, and I'm not really good at names, so if you just tell me your name even before I ask, that would kind of like not embarrass me by asking again. Anyway, I don't know. If they have name tags, that would help. That's good. Name tags are good. I'll wear a name tag if you do. All right? And I want you to know that something about me. I'm married. I'm married to my wife, Morag. I met her when I was a student at the University of Edinburgh, going to New College, a student of theology. She was a student at Napier College, and then we got married by the High Sheriff of Glasgow. And that's a story I don't have time to tell you today, but that's a good story. And she, Morag, and I have three children, Graham and Tila, actually the Scots would say Chella, and that's a good story. And then James, that's not a good story. They each have three children. And they, I won't give you the names because I can't remember them all, but no, I would remember if I spent. But they, we got together with two of those families at Christmas time. They all came to visit and brought their dogs with them. It was a crazy, crazy Christmas for us, but it was fun. I love crazy. You'll learn that something about me. I just, something about chaos that I thrive on. So I am really happy to be here. Now, what I'm going to do here is basically try to fill in what both Dave and Andy have been doing for a long time. So that's going to be a challenge. So I'm going to need your help to do that. And but you know, that's what the church is. The church is the people, not the pastor. And it's important that as the people discover what it means to be the church, wow, what a trip that is. What an amazing experience it is. How critically, vitally important each one of you are that God has called to be a part of this family. And you're here for a lot of reasons. One, of course, of which is to hold down the pews. You know, they float to the ceiling when you're not here. But more important than that, God has given each one of us different gifts. And, boy, we've enjoyed the gifts here of music. Not all of us have that gift. But others have us other gifts. And so you're here because God has given you gifts, and God says, you know, First Presbyterian Church of Fairbanks needs you, and he needs your gifts. Well, God has given to me this beautiful text, Psalm 111. Now, this is a poem, a Hebrew poem. Now, Hebrew poems, unlike many English poems, does not rhyme, but it follows a pattern. And the patterns are different. But this particular pattern is a poem based upon the Hebrew alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. And this particular poem has 22 lines. And each line begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet and in a perfect order. So you start, we start with Aleph, and then Beit, and Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav, Zion, so on. So, this is in English, so it won't sound poetic, but nonetheless, it helps me to understand this is a poem. Let's listen to the 111th Psalm. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, given them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just, and his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Amen. That's the end of the poem. I am assuming that what I have been told is true, that this weather that we're having here in Fairbanks is not normal. But I'm going to stick around long enough to find out if that's true. How cold is normal? Now, in California, if it's 60 degrees, we put on sweaters. If it's 32 degrees, my dog joins me in bed. I mean, under the blankets. If it gets down to 10 degrees, which it never does, but I've been in 10-degree weather before, you need jumper cables to start your car, which you say, I know it. But at 0 degrees, I understand, Alaskans put on a T-shirt. At minus 20 degrees, my dog sleeps in bed with me with my pajamas under my blankets. At 25 degrees, you need jumper cables to start the driver. At 29 degrees or 39 degrees, I understand there are some who close the bathroom window and go out and stand at the sign at the University of Alaska to get their picture taken in their bathing suit. And I don't know who'd ever do that, but that's what I understand. So how cold is it? It's cold enough to drive away all of the positive things in our lives. This morning, I had Michelle bring roses to worship. There was a reason for that. These came all the way from Arizona. They had quite a journey, I'm sure. But these roses are a way of reminding us that we have choices. We have choices even in January in Fairbanks. Because what God has given to us is not just the roses. He's given us the memory. And that's what this psalm is about. Great are the works of the Lord, for they are pondered, remembered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. Not just what you are remembering is a gift from God, but the remembering of those things is a gift from God. Great is God. I extol the God, I praise God with all my heart in the right, in the council of the upright, in the assembly of the congregation. This praise comes out of our memory of who God is and what God has done for us. It's a praise. The memory restores in us the certainty that 39 degrees is never normal. Spring always comes. Summer is always on the horizon. The next day brings us one step closer to what God is doing in our lives. And therefore, the works of the Lord are what we remember and become the source of our joy. The glory and majesty, said the psalmist, and the righteousness, that's what we remember. The poet says he has caused his wonderful works to be remembered. Even the recall process is from God. Joy is ours. Jesus said, where two or three are together, together in my name, I am there in their midst. That's our joy. You remember singing this Christmas, joy to the world. Why did we sing that when it was so cold and dark? Because the Savior is born. It's a done deal. We don't have to wonder, what if? It is a fact. Indeed, joy to the world. James Barry, who wrote Peter Pan, one of my favorite stories. He wrote Peter Pan, but he also wrote, God gave his children memory that they might have roses in December. Now, remember, James Barry lived in London. He wrote it in December. And he wrote this at a time, now London doesn't get as cold as Fairbanks, but it gets cold in its own way. It gets damp and windy and chilly and miserable. And what James Barry was trying to say is that there is a choice in London that can be made. You can have roses in December. But remembering the spring is only that far away. And the mechanism we call memory is actually storage boxes. Now, those of you who are physicians here need to kind of put up with this lay language I'm going to use. But these are little storage boxes in our brain, actually located in different places in our brain. And one of these storage boxes is called the sensory memory. And those are the instincts, the five senses, the taste, the feel, the see, the hear, the touching. And those are the last things we lose. Those are the most durable. If somebody is dying, the last thing they lose is their ability to hear. So be careful what you say. The last thing they lose is their ability to touch. Touch them, hold their hand, say to them things that you want them to know. Sing to them songs. That's our sensory memory. Then there's the short-term memory. Now, that's the most fragile. The short-term memory, that's the one that lasts maybe about 20 seconds. And that short memory is what helps us remember the numbers to dial on the phone or to remember what button to push on our cell phone or our computer. That's the memory that helps us to read the letters on a street sign. And that's the most fragile. Those who get a little older in age, those are the ones they miss. That's the memory box that kind of gets lost somewhere in there. I live in a two-story house. I get a lot of exercise. I'm on whatever floor I'm on, whatever it is I need, it is on the other floor. And so I'm running up and down the stairs because I forgot to get what I was going to get when I was there, and I didn't get it, so now I got to go up there down to get it. When you get older, that happens, but if you get Alzheimer's, it happens quicker. And that's a short-term memory. And then there's the long-term memory. And the long-term memory, that's the recall of events that take place in our lives, events that we claimed were significant, and things that we would rehearse in order that we could recall and repeat both to ourselves and to others, and so we can re-experience them. Actually, those long-term memories have three stages to them. There's the classification stage. That's the, is this important or not? Do I put it in a file, or do I throw it away? The second part of that is storage. Then once we decide it's worth keeping, we put it into the file, and that's where it stays. And then we can retrieve it from that file. That's the third part. And so our long-term memory is made up of those things that we have decided are important. We put them where we can find them again. And then we do find them and we pull them out on occasion. That good story about your family or the last time it was really cold in Fairbanks. Those are the long-term memories. That's important. Because those are the memories that define us as human beings, that define our personalities. And those are the memories over which we have the most control, actually. We have the most control over our long-term memory. What gets put into the filing cabinet and what gets pulled out? What's important and what isn't important? But memory itself is neutral. It's not good. It's not bad. It just is. Memory can serve us or hurt others or help others. So that memory, that long-term memory, is critical for who we are and how we experience life and how we experience one another. That's the rudder that drives the ship. Now, the Hebrews knew this, and that's the reason why this poet of the 111th Psalm is telling us to remember God and remember who God is and remember what God has done in our lives, because therein is found our joy, our praise, our ability to have roses in January. That's where it comes from. It's not an accident. Memory is a miracle. It is as much a miracle as our bodies and our bodies' ability to heal and to correct themselves when damage have been done to them. I'm now the chief cook and bottle washer in my apartment here in Fairbanks, and will be for some time now. And I went out and I bought some stuff for the kitchen yesterday, and I was getting it out of its package. You know what? You know when they put those things into packages, they don't want you to get the stuff out. They just want you to pay for it. You pay for it, you get it home. Now you can't get it out of this whatever it's wrapped in. So I'm there trying to unwrap this thing I'd gotten, and I couldn't open it. I chewed on it and I pulled on it, and I got a knife out of the drawer and I started trying to cut it open, and I cut my finger and it started bleeding. And you know, one of the miracles about it, what do you think? I mean, you think if you puncture your skin, you just kind of leak to death, right? You just kind of like a broken pipe. You know, it's kind of like, there you go. But that's not what happens. When you cut your finger, God has created this amazing mechanism that goes to work immediately. There's these five-sided cells that rush to that place where the damage is done, where the leak is taking place, and that those little five-sided platelets have put it together, a dropless wire right across the top of it, and the blood is forced to stop as the red blood cells come to it, and they dry up, and they kind of put a lid on things, and then the white blood cells rush in there, and they kill off all the bacteria that are trying to invade the body through that opening that has just been created, and together they all begin to create this healing thing, and this lid thing we call a scab now again takes place, and underneath that the skin starts knitting itself together. It's all amazing. And when a little child cuts their finger, and they go, oh, I'm bleeding, and everybody comes to the rescue. Oh, no, their band-aids come out, you know, all kinds of ointments and hugs and kisses and encouragements, and everything is just starting to get taken care of, and until the child looks around and everybody is gone, and they aren't paying any attention anymore, and they realize that the attention didn't come from them, it came from the cut. So, let's pick that scab off. Pick. Oh, I'm bleeding again. Oh, no, come in, more band-aids, more hugs, more kisses. They look like, oh. We adults sometimes engage in some of that. We face a similar dilemma. We suffer the slings and arrows of people who abuse us and don't take care of us and don't have empathy for our situation and don't understand how we are and how bad things can get. And then we want be sure that they know that it isn't changed, and we go, oh, I'm bleeding again. And then as things start to heal, we start to pick. Pick, 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 pick. Oh, I'm bleeding again. Oh, no, no. Because that attention is somehow almost more important than the healing. And the healing is never really allowed to take place. We have that choice. All of us do, all the time. What are those memories we encourage? And which ones do we discourage? Are worth forgetting? Let them go. We don't need them anymore. Which ones encourage and build up and promote and create new healthy experiences? Which ones do we want to be defined by? And depending on the choices that we make depends on the experiences that we allow ourselves to have. Ruhau is a writer, a British writer, who wrote the book called The Creative Years. And in this, he tells a story about a father and his son going fishing together. And after they came home, these are the good old days when people wrote diaries. The son, Brooks Adams, wrote into his diary, "Went fishing with my father today, the most glorious day of my life. It was such an important and significant event, that fishing trip, is that Brooks Adams repeated in his diary, recalling that experience again and again, what an amazing and marvelous time he had spent with his father out on the fishing stream. And in fact, as he spoke, when he became quite a lecturer throughout Great Britain, he would repeat that story about this time, this trip with his father. Well, his father, Charles Francis Adams, who was the ambassador to Great Britain from Canada, also kept a diary. And in his diary, he wrote, "Went fishing with my son today, a day pretty well wasted." And he didn't say another word. Well, Rue Howell tells this story in his book, I think, to illustrate how insensitive some fathers can be and how important relationships with children are. I think there's another lesson in that that can be learned. And that is, Brooks Adams was right. This was the most glorious day of his life. Not because his father said so, because Brooks Adams said so. And nothing changed that. That's what Brooks chose to take from that day of fishing on the stream. And that became a theme in Brooks Adams' life. A theme of celebration. A theme of joy. Yes, roses in January. The psalmist remembered that our praise of God comes from what we remember of who God is and what God has done. Each time we gather around this table, we remember the words of Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. That's what brings roses into January. To remember God's greatest gift of love and forgiveness is to have roses in January, every January, everywhere. Remembering the blessings of God brings roses into your life in the coldest days of the year. Sir James was right. God has given to you and to me memories. Why? So that we can have roses in January.
Some say love, it is a river that drowns the tender reed. Some say love, it is a razor that leaves your soul to bleed. Some say love, it is a hunger and endless aching need. I say love, it is a flower and you, its only seed. That never learns to dance. It's the dream afraid of waking that never takes a chance. It's the one who won't be taken, who can soul afraid of dying that never learns to live. When the night has been too lonely and the road has been too long, and you think that love is only for the lucky and the strong, just remember in the winter, far beneath the bitter snows, lies the sea that with the sun's love in the spring becomes the rose.
Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, when it is the coldest and we cover up the most, may we be remembering the rose that comes with the spring, that all healing is the result of your grace. Make us wise choices in what memories we choose to retain, and how we would use those memories. And may every one of them be a blessing to you. And may every one be a praise of your name. And through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.